Of us, some of those tunes are less familiar, but it is a great joy to sing the Word of God together. That was Psalm 85, and may God's people ever sing His praise through His Word. Well, on our Lord's Day evenings, beginning tonight and Lord willing throughout this year, our various sermon texts will somehow relate to the catechism that we as a church are going through. In the morning, we generally go through books of the Scriptures, Old and New Testament alike. But last year we went through our Confession of Faith, looking to the Word of God. And this year we will simply follow the Heidelberg Catechism. Tonight's sermon is not preaching the catechism, but rather a specific passage of Scripture that relates to the Lord's Day for today, which is questions 1 and 2. If you have your copy of God's Word, then turn with me to Romans chapter 8. Romans chapter 8, verses 28 through 30. And if you're curious as we go through this as to what the two questions for the catechism today might be, just turn your bulletin over and you'll see those two questions printed there for you. Would you stand together for the reading of God's Word? Romans chapter 8, verses 28 through 30. Hear now the word of the living God. And we know that for those who love God, all things work together for good. For those who are called according to His purpose. For those whom He foreknew, He also predestined to be conformed to the image of His Son, in order that He might be the firstborn among many brothers. And those whom He predestined, He also called. And those whom He called, He also justified. And those whom He justified, He also glorified. This is the word of the Lord, and we say, thanks be to God. Please be seated. Let's pray together. And now, O Lord, we ask that You would shower us with the mercies found in Your word, and guide us, point us to the true comfort that is our Savior, and the everlasting hope that we have because of Your covenant love. We pray for right and correct preaching. We pray for the Spirit's aid in our listening. We pray this tonight in Jesus' name. Amen. One of the most beloved passages of Scripture are the three verses that I just read, Romans 8, 28 through 30. And in fact, if you were to poll most Christians who had been walking with the Lord long enough to develop a favorite chapter of the Bible, many of them would say Romans 8. Interestingly enough, the truth of these three verses that we see in Romans 8, verses 28 through 30, are also echoed in the first question of the catechism which we as a church began to walk through together today. It's simply this: what is thy only comfort in life and in death? And here's the answer: that I, with body and soul, both in life and in death, are not my own, but belong to my faithful Savior, Jesus Christ, who with His precious blood has fully satisfied for all my sins and redeemed me from all the power of the devil, and so preserves me that without the will of my Father in heaven, not a hair can fall from my head, yea, that all things must work together for my salvation. Wherefore, by His Holy Spirit, He also assures me of eternal life and makes me heartily willing and ready henceforth to live unto Him. Really, the authors of this catechism answer are stringing together various passages of Scripture, some of which we see resonating in our text this evening. Let's look then at Romans 8, verses 28 through 30. The first thing that we should say, particularly as we're jumping into the middle of this passage of Scripture tonight, is that verse 28 of Romans 8 is one of the most misused or misunderstood or taken out of context verses in all of the Bible. Sometimes it's quoted in incomplete form. All things work together for good is often how you will hear it. But here's what the Word of God says: and we know that for those who love God, all things work together for good, for those who are called according to His purpose. Now, we want to labor to get every passage of Scripture correct, but particularly when a passage of Scripture like this is often misquoted or perhaps slapped on a somewhat Christian Hallmark card or some of other kind of card of that nature, that we really want to understand, what is this saying? Now, in verses 28 through 30, Paul makes an argument. Here is perhaps one way to summarize it. All things work together for good for the people who love God, the people who are called according to God's purpose, for, or meaning because, those people have been preordained to be conformed to the image of Jesus. This is the meaning of good. Then those same people God brings all the way to completion. Let me summarize it one more time as we walk through these verses. All things work together for good for the people who love God. These are the people who are called according to God's purpose, because those people have been preordained to be conformed to the image of Jesus. This is the meaning of good. Then those same people God brings all the way to completion. Now let's walk through this text together tonight. Romans is a vast and thick book of theology, specifically salvation theology. Lord willing, we as a church one day might walk through all 16 chapters. Several years back, we spent weeks just in this chapter. But it's in chapter 8 that Paul has a little bit of a shift. He says in Romans 8, verse 1, "There is therefore now no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus." And he fleshes this out all the way to a crescendo in verses 37 through 39, wherein we read these words, "For I am sure that neither death nor life, nor angels nor rulers, nor things present nor things to come, nor powers, nor height, nor depth, nor anything else in all creation will be able to separate us from the love of God in Christ Jesus our Lord." In the middle, then, of those two bookends is our passage. So let's look at it together tonight quickly. We're going to literally pick these verses apart word by word or phrase by phrase. In verse 28, we read this, "We know that for those who love God, all things work together for good." For those who love God. It might be tempting to read that as a condition. In other words, hey, if you love God more, then better things will happen to you. If you sow a seed of blessing, you'll be prosperous. If you do certain good things, then you're promised that bad things won't happen to you. There are all kinds of ways that that could be interpreted. But really, I believe that what Paul is saying here is not that there is something to do in order to get material blessings, but rather he's giving a description of believers. This is not a condition, but rather a description of believers. Believers are those who love God. So those that love God, for the Christian, all things work together for good for those who are called according to his purpose. Now, all things, that's crucial. All things, not just spiritual things, but all things. This includes trials, struggles, experiences. All things work to serve the good of the person who loves God, the good of the Christian. Now, that phrase there, works together for good. All things work together for good. What does that mean? Here is where the misuse enters. Many people see this as a material good, a situational good, perhaps a physical health kind of good. But good here does not mean that which is always pleasant. It does not mean temporal happiness, although there will be a lot of pleasant temporal happiness in the Christian life. But as we'll see in a minute, it means that which is good eternally for us, namely, being conformed to the image of Jesus. All things work to serve our being conformed into the image of Jesus, which is the outcome of our salvation. That's where the Catechism picks this up. says this, that God so preserves me that without the will of my Father in heaven, not a hair can fall from my head. Yea, all things must work together for my salvation. So often people get this wrong. They don't overestimate, however, they underestimate. Here's what I mean. If a Christian sets his heart or mind on the idea that because they're a Christian, they'll be happy in this physical life, that they'll be rich, that they'll be healthy, as many people are preaching these days, they're really underestimating the plan of God. Because see, God is not after our temporal happiness, although He grants that so often in our lives, we could attest. But rather, God is, as verse 29 says, conforming us to the image of His Son, which is of eternal goodness for us. But there's a bookend, isn't there, in this verse? We know that for those who love God, all things work together for good. For those who are called according to His purpose, Christians are also described as those who are called according to God's purpose. Paul's giving another descriptor here of that same group of believers. We are those who love God, and we are those who are called according to God's purpose. Now, by the way, we should say an implication here is that if we love God, if we truly love God, it is because we have been called by God. You see that? Look at the way that the passage is put together. We know that for those who love God, all things work together for good for those who are called according to His purpose. If you love God, it is because God called you to that purpose. We can read of Paul's language similarly in the book of Ephesians when he talks about the calling of God in our lives. Ephesians 1 verse 11. In Him we have obtained an inheritance, having been predestined according to the purpose of Him who works all things according to the counsel of His will. Our inheritance, our loving of God, our ability to grow in Christ, our justification, our calling, our sanctification, it is all according to His purpose. Christian, if you are indeed a Christian, it is because God has called you according to His purpose, and He will cause all things to work together for your eternal good. Now, I keep saying for our eternal good. Why can it simply just not be temporal good? Look at verse 29. It begins with the word for. This tells us the why of verse 28. Why do things work together for the good of believers? Well, verse 29 says why. For those whom He foreknew, He also predestined to be conformed to the image of His Son in order that He might be the firstborn among many brothers. God has declared His purpose, and He will complete it. So, for those who love God, all things work together for their eternal good. For those who are called according to His purpose, for, because, those whom He foreknew, He also predestined to be conformed to the image of His Son. Therein is the connection between that which is good and being conformed to Christ. If you're familiar with this text, verse 29 is where we begin what is often called the golden chain of theology, or the golden chain of salvation. Because there's a string of links, if you will, in the believer's life. And they're all of God. Look at verse 29 and 30. For those whom He foreknew, He also predestined to be conformed to the image of His Son, in order that He might be the firstborn among many brothers. And those whom He predestined, He also called. And those whom He called, He also justified. And those whom He justified, He also glorified. And so you can see that there's a chain of words here. And I want us to look at each of those links very quickly. Verse 29, those whom He foreknew. There is the idea in many Christian circles that this word means that God looked down the corridor of time and saw certain things. And we use the word in English, foreknew. So he foreknew certain things. So he arranged things because he saw what the outcome would be. But the problem with this is it makes God the servant of circumstance. This is not the teaching of Scripture. God did not make decisions because he looked down the corridor of time and saw, well, if I do this in Ryan's life, then he'll do this. Therefore, I'll do this. Because Ryan is going to choose me if I do that, so that's what I'll do. And thus God becomes the lackey, the bellboy of circumstance. But really, circumstance, time, all things are the servant, the lackey, the bellboy of God. And so what does the word foreknew actually mean? Well, the context of this word comes from the Old Testament word to know. And specifically, this means to set covenantal affections upon. To set covenantal affections upon versus knowing a human choice in advance and therefore making decisions based on that reality. Those whom God unconditionally set his covenant love upon. One phrase that you'll see in the Old Testament that it is often translated related to this word is steadfast love. Steadfast love. Hebrew word chesed. His covenant faithful love. You see, God didn't look down the corridor of time and see how good you were or see that if he arranged circumstances just so, then your goodness would come out and you would respond. No, God unconditionally set his covenant affections upon you, Christian. And the resounding question in our hearts and minds tonight should not be, well, that's right. But it should be, why me? Because we know that there's nothing deserving in us. Those whom God set his affections upon, or perhaps his, better said, covenant love upon. It is those, then, that the Scripture says he predestined. Look at verse 30. He predestined. This means the preordained plan of God coming to pass. So those that God set his love upon, he ordained for them a particular plan. And what is that particular plan? Well, verse 29 tells us. We often think, I'm predestined. The doctrine of predestination is about me going to heaven when I die. And it is. But notice what verse 29 says. Those whom he foreknew, he also predestined to be conformed to the image of his Son. Chief among all descriptions regarding the predestination of a believer is God's plan for them to be conformed into the image of his Son. Conformed to the image of his Son. And this then is the definition of good in verse 28. You see, all things work toward this. Our eternal good is to look like Christ. To be raised in the likeness of Christ. 1 Corinthians 15:49, just as we have borne the image of the man of dust, we shall also bear the image of the man of heaven. This is God's purpose, that you and I look like Jesus. Those that he foreknew, he predestined to be conformed to the image of his Son in order that he might be the firstborn among many brothers. Christ, the firstborn among many brothers. This is referring to the resurrection. This is not the idea that Jesus was the first human being created as the Arians in early church history or the Jehovah's Witnesses today will tell you. No, in the Old Testament, who was God's firstborn? Well, Israel. In the New Testament, it is Jesus. And what is spoken of specifically is the resurrection. Psalm 89:27, and I will make him the firstborn, the highest of the kings of the earth. Revelation 1:5, Jesus Christ, the faithful witness, the firstborn of the dead. and the ruler of kings on earth. See, Jesus is the firstborn from the dead. And every person who is united to Christ by faith will be raised the resurrection body like Christ. So those that God foreknew, that He set His steadfast love upon, it is those that He predestined to be conformed to the image of His Son, the one who is the firstborn among many brothers. And then the text continues. Verse 30, and those whom He predestined, He also called. Now, we usually focus on the words foreknew, predestined, called, justified, glorified. And that's good to do. But there's something I don't want us to miss. Notice in verse 30, the phrase is repeated, and those. Similarly, we see that multiple times in verse 30. And those whom He did this to, and those whom He did that to, He also did this to, and those. Notice this phrase. With each step of the chain, God is not losing people. The same group He foreknew. The same group He predestined. The same group He called. The same group He justified. And the self-same group He glorified. You see, God is not losing people in between each of these steps. The word is not, and those whom He foreknew, some He predestined. And those whom He predestined, a few of those He called. And those whom He... No, God is not losing people in between each of these steps, which is of glorious significance to us. So the next phrase then, and those whom He predestined, He also called. Now I think we should see this as effectual calling. Those of you that studied various aspects of theology will know what effectual calling is. Some of you won't. And here's what we mean. Calling with effect. Calling with effect. Effectual calling is a phrase which means that when God calls, He calls and it produces an effect. It's a calling with efficacy. You see, as I preach even now in a room like this, people are called outwardly to the gospel. In just a moment, I'm going to plead with some of you, or all of you, that if you're not in Christ, come to Christ. That is the outward calling. But effectual calling is the calling which the Spirit of God works in the hearts of this self-same group of people. That as the words of the minister or the words on the gospel track or the Sunday school teacher or in family worship, the calling of the gospel is extended to all who have ears to hear. There is also the calling of God by the Spirit, calling people effectually to Christ. To those whom He foreknew, He predestined, and those whom He predestined, He called effectually unto Himself, and those whom He called, He also justified. Now this morning we spoke of this word, justified. We could define it simply as being declared righteous. And really, our justification, our declaration of righteousness is God treating us as Christ deserved. And really, ultimately, Christ is the one who bore the wrath in the stead of the sinner. And so Christ gets the record of all those who would ever trust in Him. And He is nailed to a cross and experiences in body and soul alike the wrath of God in the stead of the sinner. And the sinner is credited by faith, not by works, is credited by faith with the righteousness of Christ. And so God is just, as the Scripture says, to declare the sinner righteous because of the imputed record of Christ in their stead. So it is these, the ones whom God foreknew, the ones whom he predestined, the ones whom he called. It is these who God justified. He declared them righteous. Just a few chapters earlier in Romans 3, Paul would have said, there is no one righteous, no, not one. But by the end of time, there are many who are declared righteous on the basis of another. Well, there's a final step in this chain, isn't there? And those whom he justified, he also glorified. This is the final step in redemption's work. Glorification really is when you and I will receive resurrected bodies at Christ's return. When we will exist eternally, forever, with Christ, perfect, sinless, glorification. Now notice, glorification then is a future event. It's a future event. And yet, in our English translations, it's listed in the past tense, like all of these other words. It's a settled fact. It's that way in the Greek. The tense there is the tense of completed action. We translate it as past, but each of these words are settled. Those that God foreknew, he predestined. That same group he called, that same group he declared righteous, that same group will ultimately be glorified. But notice in all of these verbs, God is the one who is shown doing the work. And they are in a tense that signifies being as good as done, which should cause us perhaps to say it like this. Not one of these, not one of you Christians, will fall through the cracks. Not one of us will fail the ultimate end of our redemption. So Paul could write to the church at Philippi, and I am sure of this, that he who began a good work in you will bring it to completion at the day of Jesus Christ. So when the writers of the Heidelberg Catechism answer the question, what is our only true and lasting comfort in both life and in death, they're absolutely right to say this, that you, Christian, in both body and soul, both in life and in death, am not my own, but belong to my faithful Savior. And that God, who is so good, will cause it to be that not one single hair will fall from my head outside the will of God, who is working all things together for my good in Christ. So in John 6, verse 40, we see these words of Christ. He says this, "This is the will of my Father, that everyone who looks on the Son and believes in him should have eternal life, and I will raise him up on the last day." Everyone who looks on the Son, this is the will of my Father. You see, Jesus is echoing Paul, and Paul is echoing Jesus, if you will. This is the will of my Father, that everyone who comes to me in faith, who receives me as the one offered for salvation, everyone who believes in me should have eternal life, and I will bring them up to their glorification. I will raise them up on the last day. So to summarize, God uses everything the believer goes through to be a part of the process of conforming them to Jesus, which is their eternal good. And He will surely accomplish this, because He has set His covenantal love on them and brought them through to completion. So, God will use all things to conform you to the image of Christ in both body and soul. God will not lose any of His people in both body and soul. The work of salvation is God's work from beginning to end for the Christian in both body and soul. And in both body and soul, Christian, Christ is your complete substitute. If tonight you hear these verses and long for this kind of Savior, then Christ would say to you in John 6, "This is the will of my Father, that everyone who looks on the Son and believes in Him, trusts in Him, receives Him by faith, they will have eternal life. And I will raise that one up on the last day." Let's pray together. Oh Lord, what a comfort we have that on this Lord's Day evening, Your Word reminds us that from beginning to end, the plan for Your people is something that You will accomplish. Lord, give us the comfort of the gospel this evening, that our only lasting comfort in life and in death is that we belong in both body and soul to a faithful and complete and perfect Savior. For any who know not the Christ here tonight, Lord, we pray that if it be Your will, You would draw them to Yourself. And for the many of us here tonight who are professing Christ, walking with Him in faith, would You strengthen our faith tonight, Lord? Take our eyes off of ourselves and put them again onto our faithful God, we ask, who brings us all the way home in Christ alone. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Would you stand together?